On November 13, 1789, a famous quote was written by Benjamin Franklin in a letter. You very well may have thought about the quote this week for two reasons, this past week for two reasons. So do you know what quote I'm thinking of? I will give you some help. The quote begins like this: "Nothing is certain except death and taxes." I think I heard some of you say it. Benjamin Franklin wrote that to a friend who was living in France. It has been a popular quote because death and taxes are two things we don't look forward to, but know we will experience. Matter of fact, 5 months after Benjamin Franklin wrote this letter, he himself experienced death. I'm not sure if he paid taxes during those 5 months, but he did die. That quote may have come to your mind this past week because Monday was tax day. And then on Friday, we remembered the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus. This morning, I'm very happy to say that Jesus offers us a huge, gracious change to this quote. Through Jesus, we can also be certain of life after death. Life in God's kingdom, in which there will be no taxes. We have great reason to be absolutely certain of what Jesus has accomplished for all who believe in him. Our text this resurrection morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, which declares to us all you have accomplished through Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Son. We know that your Spirit is present in this room. Now we ask you to be gracious and to use your word through your Spirit to touch our minds, to touch our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In this passage, Paul tells us what are the four foundational truths of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The term refers to the good news of Jesus, the good news of salvation, the good news of how we can be absolutely certain of life, of abundant life, life with God, life after death. Paul calls the four foundational truths, truths of first importance. And they are listed in verse 3. All I have done on the screen is taken the verse and added numbers to highlight the four truths. They are: 1, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 2, he was buried. 3, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And 4, he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and to others. My outline this morning will be those four amazing, significant truths. The first foundational truth of the gospel, of the good news, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Of that truth, the phrase, for our sins, is critical. The phrase is pointing out that Jesus died for a reason different than all other human beings. All human beings, except Christ, deserve to die because we are sinful. Christ did not deserve to die because he lived without sin. Christ Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, meaning he was born without the guilt of sin and without a sinful nature. And then Christ Jesus lived his whole life without sin. He's the only human being for whom that is true. For the rest of us, death is a certainty because of our sin. We are guilty of sin because of Adam, who was our legal representative in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, we sinned in him. And from Adam, we are also born with a sinful nature that leads us all to commit personal sins. Paul refers a little later in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to our connection back to Adam. In verses 21 through 22 of the chapter, Paul writes, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." The first man, Adam, sinned and brought sin and death to all who have been conceived by man. Christ came to bring life. Concerning our sins, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Therefore, every single day, we are all getting closer to death. Benjamin Franklin was right in that regard. Death is a certainty. For we who have sinned, it's an absolute certainty for we who have sinned. But Jesus was sinless. And so death was not certain for him. And more than that, the opposite is true. Complete opposite. Life was certain for Jesus. Even though Jesus was fully human, he did not have to die. He wasn't dying for his sins on the cross, for he had no sin. One amazing truth of the good news is that Jesus died for our sins. He died to save us from the death we owe. And significantly, Paul tells us Christ Jesus did so in accordance with the scriptures. Or in other words, in fulfillment of prophecy, which was given long before Jesus was born. That's why we can be absolutely certain of this truth. I want to take you to one of those prophecies. The prophecies we looked at during our service on Friday night. It's recorded in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Concerning the promised Messiah, Isaiah wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what Jesus willingly came to fulfill. That has always been God's plan to save us, to reconcile us back to him. And dear friends, please listen to this. If we want to be rightly certain of life after death, we have to understand and admit this truth. We have to be convicted of this truth. We have to understand that we deserve death and hell for any of our sins. I'll give you just a few examples to make this real. I'm sure we are all aware, or all would agree, that some people cheated in little ways, maybe big ways, on their taxes. Such cheating is deception. It's lying. And lying is sin. Jesus also clearly tells us to pay our taxes. He says to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Not doing so is sin. All who have done so deserve death and hell for that sin. That's what this is all about, this first truth. For that sin, we deserve death and hell. Cheating in school is the same. That, too, is deception. There are all kinds of sins that are far more serious than we think they are. For all our sins, we deserve death and hell. That's the truth. The wages of all sin is death. And the only way to be saved is through Christ who died for our sins. Christ did so in accordance with the Scriptures. That's truth. Number one, we have to be convicted of that. We have to be convinced of that. To feel sorrow for that. Truth number two, Christ was buried. If you were here Friday night, you know we looked at amazing aspects of his burial. Two people who were part of Jewish leadership boldly and bravely gave Jesus a burial of honor, a burial only the wealthiest could afford. That in and of itself is an amazing aspect of the burial. But there are more details we need to know, and I'm going to list three of them this morning. Three truths that will help us appreciate the resurrection. One, Jesus died and was buried the same day he was nailed to the cross. That might sound unimpressive, but it's actually very surprising. Let me show you. From the Gospel of Mark, we know the crucifixion began mid-morning around 10 a.m. Mark chapter 15, verse 25 says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him." That's around 10 a.m. Later in the chapter, verse 33, we read this, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The ninth hour was mid-morning, around 4 p.m. And if you keep reading in Mark, you learn that's when Jesus died. So Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. He died around 4 p.m. That in and of itself is extremely unusual. Look at what Mark goes on to say. Mark 15, verses 42 through 44 say this, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And look at what is said next. Quote, "Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead." Pilate was surprised. He asked the centurion to confirm Jesus' death because death normally did not happen that quickly. One of the reasons the cross was such a horrible death is that death came very slowly. The person finally became so weak, he could not push himself up with his legs in order to breathe. To speed death up, they would break the legs of the people so that they could not push themselves up in order to breathe. But with Jesus, they did not have to break his legs because he was already dead. Now, I point that out because the Sabbath started at sundown on Friday. Jesus died at 4 p.m., and the Sabbath started at sundown. Because of Jewish laws, Jesus had to be buried before sundown. By God's sovereign provision, that happened. Joseph, who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, had a tomb nearby. We learned that Friday night. A tomb very near to where Jesus was crucified. So Jesus was therefore buried the same day he was nailed to the tree. Very unusual. That's one detail. And there are two more details. Detail number two is that the tomb was made secure. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate with a concern. The next day, Saturday, they went to Pilate with a concern, and Pilate responded by posting guards at the tomb and by putting his own seal on the tomb. We saw that over here Friday night. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 65, says, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. That also was extremely unusual. Today, we celebrate that those guards did not help, and neither did the seal of Pilate. The tomb was still open. And three, Jesus was buried in a garden. We learn this from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." Because Jesus had been accused of sedition, rebelling against the king, he should not have been buried at all. But he was buried in an expensive tomb in a garden. The same day he was nailed to a tree, and the tomb was made secure with guards and a seal. Now, those details of the second truth make the next truth awesome. Awesome. The third foundational truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Not only was the death of Jesus for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, Paul says his resurrection was as well. We learn that from the book of Acts. One passage Paul was thinking of when he said it was in accordance with the scriptures. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. Earlier this morning, Eric read from Acts chapter 2. Here we have Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13. And starting in verse 28, we read this. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy, sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.'" Paul makes more than one convincing argument in that sermon he was preaching. But I want to focus your attention on the last verse, his last argument from the Old Testament. Paul quotes Psalm 16. "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Paul says that psalm is a prophecy of Jesus. Dear friends, the prophecy was fulfilled because Jesus' body was prepared for burial and raised in 3 days. To emphasize that, I want to take you to John chapter 11. In this chapter, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Starting in verse 38, we read, "Then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." 4 days. That's what I want you to notice. Martha grounds her comment about there being an odor because Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Why did she say that? Well, I'm going to read to you a quote from a commentary written by John Lightfoot. He wrote in the 1600s. His commentary is called A Commentary of the New Testament from the Talmud and Hebraica. I gave you that title to tell you this. The Talmud contains rabbinical teachings, Jewish rabbinical teachings on the Bible and on Jewish law, philosophy, history, ethics, customs, tradition. The Talmud is important to Jewish religion. In his commentary, Lightfoot relates quotes from the Jewish Talmud to events and statements in the New Testament, helping us learn what the Jewish people thought. Concerning Martha's mention of 4 days, Lightfoot gives this interesting quote from the Talmud. "They do not certify of the dead that this is the very man and not another, but within 3 days after his decease. For after 3 days, his countenance is changed." What that quote reveals is that for the Jews, there was an important difference between 3 days and 4 days. The Jews believed that the body began to be unrecognizable after 3 days. Therefore, a body could not be certified after 3 days. So, if there was an unknown dead body, someone had to certify who it was before the 3 days were over. Because after that, the decomposition would begin. Jesus rose again within the 3 days, three short days. His body was quickly buried, prepared for burial, and buried right before sundown, within 3 hours of his death. And then he rose early in the morning on the third day. His body did not see decay. His countenance had not changed. His body was in the tomb long enough to show that he was surely dead, but it rose before his countenance changed according to the scriptures. Psalm 16, surely one scripture passage Paul is talking about. And that's not all. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, we read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." In this passage, Jesus himself mentions the Old Testament and says that in the Old Testament is a prophecy, a sign that he would rise in 3 days. Jesus tells them Jonah being in the fish for 3 days is a picture of his resurrection in 3 days. So Jesus grabs hold of the prophecy of Jonah and says, that's a prophecy of my resurrection. He grabs hold of what happened to Jonah and he says, that's a prophecy of my resurrection. That's a sign to you. And this is not the only time in his ministry, Jesus spoke of this, in which Jesus clearly said, I will rise in 3 days. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus make that prophecy 4 more times for a total of 5 times. This was not uncommon in his ministry. I'm not going to read to you the other 4 passages, but I'll put them on the screen for you so you can see them. Matthew 16:4, Jesus again mentions the sign of Jonah. Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus says you will be killed and rise the third day. Matthew 17, verse 23, Jesus says it again. Matthew 20, verse 19, the same statement. 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is quoted saying, I will rise in 3 days. The sign of Jonah will be confirmed in me. I'm going to rise in 3 days. And dear friends, that's exactly what happened. Christ Jesus was raised in 3 days. Think of how amazing, how significant that is. Name one other human being who has prophesied his death along with the way that he would be killed in accordance with prophecies written long before he was born, and also prophesy the fact that he would rise in 3 days, again, in accordance with prophecies and events written long ago, and then fulfill all of it. There is, of course, no other human being who has even gotten close to doing anything like that. And dear friends, the guards placed at the tomb. And the seal of Pilate over that tomb, it all emphasizes the proof of the fulfillment. And think as well about the fact that the burial and the resurrection happened in a garden. Do you remember what else happened in a garden? Namely, the first sin of mankind through Adam. Adam brought death to all of us, to mankind, in a garden. Jesus rose again, conquering the grave in our place in a garden. When I think of such things, I'm always amazed. I'm simply amazed when people say, well, there is no proof that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. I'm sorry, but what more proof do you want? Come on, what more proof do you want? This is amazing. This is staggering. 4 gospel accounts concerning this. Letters written concerning this. What more proof do you want? Having asked that question, I want to amazingly point out that Paul actually lists another proof. 4th significant truth of the gospel. Christ Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And as you can see from the verses on the screen, Paul lists others as well, including himself. If you're wondering who Cephas is, Cephas is the Apostle Peter. That's the name given to Peter by Jesus. I submit to you that Cephas Peter is listed first because Peter was the leader of the apostles. And if you're wondering why Apostle says 12, knowing that Judas committed suicide, well, the answer is that by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, Judas had been replaced by a person who saw the resurrected Jesus. His name is Matthias. Paul goes on to explain Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Jesus appeared to his own brother, James, the other child of Joseph and Mary. He appeared to the apostles again, and Paul then includes himself, for Paul heard the voice of Jesus and was blinded by the light of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, all of this is more proof of the resurrection. So, please know this day that when we turn to Jesus for the salvation he offers, death and taxes are not the only certainty. Rather, they are merely events we face on our way to eternity in God's perfect kingdom of light. Know that we have great reason to rejoice today. I'm going to read to you now a quote from Jesus. Hear, believe, be glad. Jesus, risen from the dead, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Sin and death have been conquered for you if you believe in Jesus. And so I ask all of you who believe, if you believe in Jesus, knowing all this great truth, knowing the sure hope we have beyond death and taxes, how will you now live? Knowing this great truth, how will you now view your life in this world, and how will you live as you look forward to eternity? Listen to what Paul writes in a different letter. In Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 8, Paul writes, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because of Jesus, we can live with great purpose. Because of Jesus, we can live with great, sure, victorious hope. Because of Jesus, death and taxes are now simply trivial parts of this world. What a joy it is to say, Christ is risen indeed. This is our hope. Do you know this joy? Are you living in this joy? Are you living in this hope? If not, why not? If you have not repented of your sins and turned to Jesus, I ask you this morning, why not? More specifically, I ask you this sobering question. If you are not a believer in Jesus, if you have not repented, and if you do not know Him as Lord and Savior, here's a sobering question for you. What can you be certain of besides death and taxes? What can you be certain of besides death and taxes? That's it. If that question disturbs you, the good news is that you can be assured of eternal life this very moment. Repent of your sins. Trust in the truth that Christ died for your sins. Know He was buried and conquered the grave for you. Believe in Him. Ask Him to be your Lord, your Savior, your King. His words will not fail you. You will live even though you die. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful this day that we can be absolutely certain not only of death in this fallen world, but of life eternal with You. We are grateful that we, in spite of all our sins, no matter what those sins may be, can be forgiven by grace alone, apart from works. Your grace toward us is truly amazing. We cannot fathom what it was like for You to send Your Son and for Him to willingly come and endure the cross for us. But we know You planned that great work. You gave prophecies of that work. You completed that great work. The tomb is empty. And we thank You this day and praise You and gladly, in view of Your mercy, in view of Your tremendous mercy toward us, gladly do we offer ourselves to You as living sacrifices. We want to be holy and pleasing to You. We want to live in this world with our eyes focused on eternity, on the kingdom. We want the name of Jesus to be lifted high. And Father, we look forward to that day when Christ will come again and You will put all things in subjection to Him. Looking forward to that day, we declare with the angels above, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And it is in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. And in response, we're going to sing, Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain. We have great reason to rejoice and be glad. Let's stand as we sing.
To
grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
Christ has died, and Christ is risen, Christ will come again.